This sermon by Pastor Clarence Feld is entitled Faith on Trial, taken from Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. And as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, the one who feared God and shunned evil, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came up across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Thus far God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sovereign King, you who are gracious and compassionate, speak to us today by your word and spirit, that we might truly know your love for your people, that we might know Jesus, our Lord, and that we might honor your holy name. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. It is not all that difficult to become concerned about all that is taking place around us today. There are so many concerns on so many different fronts. The most obvious being the increase in gas prices, historic highs, the constantly increasing price of our food, finding it more and more difficult to stretch our budgets to stretch our purchases to fit within that which we have budgeted. There are concerns on the social front. Standards of godliness have been replaced by the shifting sands of one's own desires. On the economic front, inflation is out of control. We look all around us, and it seems to be that there is nothing but division and strife. But you know, the truth is, we've had it so good for so many years that we're shocked by this apparent lack of concern and care for one another, aren't we? We've had it so good over the years that we've grown to trust our riches, believing that they'd never be ripped away from us, but that appears to be happening, doesn't it? What do we do? Are we to be filled with despair? Or do we trust that the government is going to help us? Is there another solution to our anxieties and fears? You know, it appears that we aren't in a position, how do I say this? We are in a position that isn't all that different than that of Job, about whom we read. In our text, you'll see that Job lost everything, not in a matter of a year or two, but in a matter of minutes. Everything that he possessed, gone. Everything that he loved, dead. But he continued to trust God, from whom he recognized that he had received all his blessings. We've been looking together at the doctrine of God's providence, how God rules and governs all his creatures and all their actions by his most powerful, wise, and good preserving, according to all his holy will. As we think about the doctrine of God's providence, we cannot help but think about Job, a man whom our text tells us was blameless and upright, who was one who feared God and shunned evil, who was a man who was extremely wealthy, and yet was a man who loved God and worshipped and served him. And everything that he had was ripped away, and he was afflicted to the point of death, but not brought to death itself. As he wrestled with God and as he wrestled with his friends, seeking to understand suffering and the cause of suffering and the reason for his suffering. The book of Job, we're not told who wrote this book. It's an unknown author. It is very likely that he was highly educated, but he was definitely a man who was devoted to the Lord. He was interested in the proper conduct of men that they might fear God. And so he records for us this account of Job. Job was a real and historical figure. There are those who would say that Job wasn't a real person, that he was just something that someone wrote to make us learn a particular lesson that God would have us learn about suffering. You know, there are many that actually teach that's what all of Scripture is about, simply something that someone decided to record for us so that you might learn good morals and how you are to live in the world that is around us. But God's Word is the Word from God Himself. It is God's communication of truth to us, without which we would not know Him. And so we find ourselves here at the beginning of the book of Job and wanting to consider God's providence in Job's life. You'll see that Job is on trial, that he is going to be, his faith is going to be tested. And you will see that God strengthens him. By God's grace, I want to show you that true fear of God produces enduring faith in the face of unbearable affliction. True fear of God produces enduring faith in the face of unbearable affliction. First, you will see Satan's bold challenge, verses 1 through 12. Then Satan's overwhelming affliction, verses 13 through 19. And Job's faith-filled response, verses 20 through 22. Satan's bold challenge, Satan's overwhelming affliction, and Job's faith-filled response. First of all, Satan's bold challenge. Satan challenges Job's uprightness before God, who permits Job to be tested. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. We're not quite sure where the land of Uz is. There are two possibilities that have been suggested. One of the suggestions is somewhere in the area of Edom, which is southeast of the Promised Land. And the other is somewhere northeast of the Promised Land. It appears to me that Job was a man who was quite wealthy. In fact, we're told about his life that his name was Job, and he was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. You know, the fact of where Job lived isn't as important as the kind of man that Job was. Notice it says that he was blameless. When you think of someone as being blameless, you might think that, well, he is without sin. You can't pin any blame on him whatsoever. And that simply is not true of Job. It wasn't that Job was without sin, but he was blameless in this sense, that his whole heart was disposed to doing what is right, particularly towards God. The whole focus of his life was to do what God would have him to do. His chief joy and his chief pleasure in life was to please God. He desired to hear those words which Jesus spoke about in one of his parables, those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest." He was blameless. He sought to please God, to do what God would have him to do. But not only was he blameless, he was upright, doing that which was right in the sight of God to the best of his ability. And he was a man who feared God. In order to be blameless and upright, you must be a man, you must be a woman who fears God. Now, to fear God is not this nightmarish type of a fear where you shrink back in horror and your heart is pounding and you may be afraid of for your life or something like that. That's not the fear of the Lord that is referred to here. But to fear the Lord, to fear God, is to stand in awe of his holiness, to recognize that he is perfect, that he is good in all of his being, in every aspect of himself, and that we ourselves are not. And that for us to stand in his presence, knowing our sinfulness, our weakness, our failure to even measure up to the smallest part of his holiness, ought to cause us to shrink back in adoration, to find our hope and our rest in God. For you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God is to be wise, is to understand the world in which you live, the society in which God has placed you. And Job was to be wise is to understand the days and the times in which you live. And Job was a man who feared God. He knew who God was. He understood the promises of God. He believed them by faith and rested upon them. And not only did he fear God, not only was he blameless and righteous, but he was one who shunned evil. Literally, he turned away from evil. He turned aside from it. He wanted nothing to do with wickedness. He would have no part in unrighteousness. He would avoid anything contrary to God and God's standards. You see, what you have here in this description of Job is what the description of every believer ought to be like in every age. Every Christian ought to be a person who is blameless. That is, your heart is disposed to doing what is right before God. Every Christian is to be upright, doing what is right, seeking to keep God's commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. Every believer is to fear God, for upon that foundation alone are you able to be blameless and upright. And once you are blameless and upright, then you avoid evil, you shun evil, you turn away from it. You know, we may think that we can't match up to Job, but really we do. We aren't perfect. God, and Job wasn't perfect. God corrected him severely at the end of this book. God challenged Job and said, "Were you there when I formed the world? Were you there when I created everything, when I did all these powerful works? Were you there when I said to the sea, 'Thus far and no further'?" And of course, what is Job's response? "I wasn't." And in the end, he says, "I abhor myself. I am nothing but a worm. I humble myself in dust and in ashes." You see, Job is like you and me. We struggle with sin. We struggle to live righteously. So did Job. But if you fix your sight on God's promises, then by the Holy Spirit's power, you have what you need to stand in the face of overwhelming affliction. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you what's going to happen in the days that are to come, but it sure appears that for the church, life is going to be difficult. And if we think, well, that might not happen here, just look at our brothers and sisters in other countries where they have been cast into prison and persecuted for righteousness' sake. We would be fools to think that that's not going to happen here. And it would be wise, it behooves you to prepare yourself for the coming of such trial and tribulation. Well, how do you do it? You set your eyes upon God, upon His promises. You look to Christ, you look to the cross for the strength that you don't have in and of yourself. And the struggle will be difficult. I don't preach a health and wealth type gospel. I don't tell you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all your problems are going to go away. They're not. They're just going to begin because the world hates the Christian. Satan hates the Christian and desires the destruction of the church. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Are you ready to face the trials and the difficulties that are to come in your life? And it may not be even that which is oppressive from the outside. You'll see in Job chapter 2 that Job was afflicted with disease. Maybe there's some kind of sickness, disease that your body is racked with. How are you going to respond? And of course, there's always the weakness of the flesh. When we're young, we're full of energy and there is no weakness. But as we grow older, we all know. And if you don't know, you soon will know the weakness of the flesh. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, "Oh, I used to be able to do this." Can't tell you how many times my kids have heard me say that too. But you know, this is all in God's providence. This man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. But not only that, notice how the Lord had blessed him. Verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He had a large family. He was blessed with numerous children. He was blessed by God in every way. And his possessions, look at his possessions. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that there was no man as great. He was the greatest of all the people in the East. He had sheep to feed and clothe his servants and his household. He had camels to carry about trade. Someone made a comment that Job may have been a caravan trader, and that's why he was so rich. He had 500 yoke, that is pairs of oxen, to work the land that he possessed, 500 female donkeys to provide milk and to bear the burdens. They were more valuable than the male donkeys. That's why they're listed there. And a large household to manage all of his possessions and to take care of it. Can you imagine being one man to take care of 3,000 camels, let alone 7,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys? Impossible. He was a man whom perhaps we might describe as filthy rich. He had everything, everything that you might desire in terms of worldly wealth and wisdom. But don't forget, what was more important than his wealth and his riches? It was his character. He was blameless and upright, shunned evil, feared the Lord. And notice the family life that he experienced. His sons would go and feast at their homes, verse 4, and they would invite their sisters, each on their appointed day. And so there was this peace within the family. Brothers and sisters got along, and not only did they get along, they enjoyed being together. How many of us can truly say that about our own family situations? Certainly we can't say that's true all of the time. I pray that it's true most of the time. But this is the description of a man whom God had richly blessed. A household that was filled with peace. And notice Job's fatherly concern. Verse 5, when the feast days had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. When they had finished celebrating together, he would send for his children, even as his brothers sent for their sister, and he would sanctify them, not that he made them holy, but he would seek to cleanse their ritual cleansing from sin. And how would he do it? He would rise early in the morning and offer a burnt offering according to the number of all of them. A burnt offering was given. A burnt offering was, when it was offered, was such that the entire animal was consumed by flames. The burnt offering was offered to God, not for a specific sin, but as a general atonement for sin. Offered to God for those sins where perhaps you might not be able to put your finger on it and say, that is the sin that occurred. For Job said, my sons may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Here's a wonderful picture of a father who is filled with a spiritual concern for his children. He was concerned lest they had sinned and turned away from serving God, lest they had cursed God in their hearts. Now, that word for curse there in the original language is an interesting term. It's not actually the term that you would think. What it says there is that lest they had blessed God in their hearts. And it's a term that is used later on again in the passage. Why would he use that term, lest they had blessed God in the heart? Isn't that what you want? Well, the idea is that it was a euphemism for saying, oh, may God be blessed for all of the things that he has given to me, in a sort of a mocking type of a pattern. And that's as good as a curse as anything else. I think it also has something to do with what happens here at the end of this chapter as well. As Job sought the spiritual well-being of his children, he was careful to teach his family the reasons for his actions. He sought to inculcate in them a holiness and a godliness that would be a part of their everyday life. Notice he says, thus Job did regularly. He didn't do it just once in a while. He didn't gather his sons together, oh, let's say every 2 or 3 years or so, and offer a burnt offering because he had to offer, it says, one for each of them. So 10 sacrifices for all of them. That becomes kind of costly and expensive. And he wouldn't want to be regularly doing that. No, he says he did this regularly. Every time their course of feasting was finished, he would bring them together. Such was his concern, spiritual concern for his children. Brothers and sisters, I have to ask you this question. What is the regular practice of godliness in your family? Do you read the Bible and pray regularly with your children at mealtime? Do you read Scripture and pray regularly with your spouse, with your husband, with your wife? Do you read and pray the Scriptures when you have people into your homes and exercise hospitality one with another? If you haven't done so, and your children are grown, it doesn't mean that you can't begin to do so now. The power of example is stunning. Sometimes it says way more than words can ever say. I've seen that in my own life, and the example that has been set for me. You can be an example to those whom God has placed in your sphere of influence, as it were. How is your Christian faith regularly set forth? Do you follow that pattern of Job here, as he was concerned for the spiritual well-being of his children? So often our parents want, our fathers want to give us just material wealth. Let's give them the things that we didn't have. But those things, as the Scripture says, the rust and moth consume. You can't take those things with you, as Job tells us later on. It is those spiritual gifts that you are able to impart to those whom you love that are best. And if there are those who have turned away from those gifts, who have turned away from the truth, have perhaps rejected that which has been set forth in the gospel, pray for them and continue to be a godly example to them and share with them that which God has done for you. Notice Satan's challenge. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan also came with them. These sons of God are the angels of the Lord, and they are called into God's presence, perhaps to give an account or to receive instructions. And among the sons of God, the Satan also came. Now, you notice I said the Satan, for that word in the original used throughout this text has that definite article attached to it. The Satan, he is the accuser. This word here for the Satan at this time, at the time in which it was written, was not yet used as a personal name of that wicked being who had set himself against the Lord. It was more of a reference to his function as the one who accuses God's people. And the Satan, the accuser, presented himself with the sons of God. We look at that and say, well, that just doesn't make sense. How is it that the Satan can enter into God's presence with the holy angels? Well, you see, Satan is a creature. Satan is also held accountable by God. As you'll see, he can do nothing apart from God's permission. And so he too is called into the presence of God. He is a creature, a spiritual being, who is subject to God's sovereignty. And the Lord, we're told, addresses the Satan. And he asks him, from where do you come? As if God didn't know where Satan had been. As if God didn't know what Satan had been doing. But he asks this question anyway. And Satan answered. You see, he must respond. He must give his answer. And what does he say? A very vague answer. Wandering to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Doesn't really tell us anything about what Satan is doing, but it gives you a picture of what Satan is like. He is one who is restless, one who can never find a place to stay, who is always seeking how he may destroy the people of God. He is doing what he has purposed to do since the time that he rejected God's sovereignty, just wandering. Brothers and sisters, when the word of God is rejected, when people refuse to submit to Christ and to the gospel, they wander. Wander from this philosophy to that philosophy, to that teaching, to that teacher, never coming to peace. Always restless. For we will only find our rest in Christ. And Satan, of course, would have nothing to do with God, with Christ. He hates God. He hates Christ. He hates God's people. And so there he is, restlessly wandering to and fro on the earth. Then the Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you taken notice of him? Have you seen him in your wanderings upon the earth? Have you taken note of his godliness, that he is blameless and upright?" Notice that God affirms what is told in verse 1 about Job, that he is blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. He is a man who loves me and desires to serve me. And Satan answered, and he shows that he knows who Job is. Does Job fear God for nothing? That sort of a mocking, fearless response. Of course Job fears you. Of course he honors you. Why wouldn't he? He has been given so many riches. Who wouldn't want to serve you when they have everything that they need for their comfort? Have you not made a hedge all around him? Have you not protected him, his house, his possessions, so that no evil can befall him, so that I cannot attack him and bring him down? You won't allow it. It's no surprise that he honors you. And not only that, you have blessed the work of his hands. You've given him everything. He's got a life of ease. Why should he have a care and concern in the world? He believes he deserves it. He believes that he is worthy of it. He has no reason to question you. He has every reason to take you at his word. But now, Satan says, let's do something about this. Stretch out your hand. This is Satan's challenge to God. Set yourself against him, not for good, but for hardship. Touch all that he has. Strike him where it hurts. In his pocketbook, in his possessions, and he will surely curse you. And again, that word there is literally, he will surely bless you, mock you, deny your sovereignty over you, turn his face from you, desire evil to come upon you, that you yourself, God, might be touched by wickedness. Touch everything that he has, and he will curse you. He will do so publicly to your face. He won't do it in his heart, as he feared that his sons might do, but he will do it openly before everyone. He'll be so filled with loathing for you because you have struck him with these great difficulties and burdens that he will cast all his godliness away. Godliness is worthless. The only reason he's godly is because you have blessed him. Is that the true nature of godliness? Or is there something more to godliness than what Satan seems to be implying? And the Lord takes up Satan's challenge. Behold, verse 12, all that he has is in your hand or in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. I will do what you ask. I will stretch out my hand and touch everything that he has. For all that is his is in your power. I give you permission to do what you will with Job's stuff, with his possessions, with all that belongs to him, all that is near and dear to him. Only, you may do this, and you may go this far and no further. Do not lay a hand on him. You do not have permission to touch Job's person himself. You see, the Satan cannot act without God's permission. While Satan is powerful, he is severely restricted. Here you see again another example of God's providence. and how God is going to use even the wickedness of wicked creatures to fulfill his sovereign purpose for his people, for Job, for the church, and such that we have a record of Job's suffering, of the difficulties with which Job faced. Note this also, that while God permits evil, he is not the cause of evil. Who is it that dealt wickedly with Job? It was the Satan. That isn't on God. It is Satan's responsibility, as would Job's response to this suffering be his responsibility. Brothers and sisters and friends, each one of us is responsible for our own sins and rebellion against God. We cannot blame God. We cannot blame others for how we act and how we respond. Each and every one of us is responsible to live righteously, but we can't, can we? We need another. Has been mentioned a number of times today already. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who lived righteously, that his righteousness might be imputed to your account, credited to your account, that when God looks upon you, he sees that righteousness of Christ and is pleased with you. God is not the author of evil. He is not responsible for evil. You see, the true fear of God produces enduring faith in the face of unbearable affliction. You've seen Satan's bold challenge. Notice Satan's overwhelming affliction. You get this sense here from verses 13 through 19 of how rapid everything went. It didn't happen, you know, day 1, day 3, day 7, day 10. No, it was like minute 1, minute 6, minute 10, minute 15. Within 20 minutes, everything, and I mean everything that belonged to Job, was gone. This is the overwhelming affliction that Job received. There was a day, verse 13, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine at their older brother's house. It was an ordinary day. You know, trouble comes upon us not when we expect it often. It comes upon us suddenly when we least expect it. When everything seems to be going okay, you pick up the phone and you get that call that a loved one is in the hospital, or you get picked up the call and a loved one has passed away, or a friend has passed away, and everything was going great guns until you hear that news, and there you sit, stunned. That was the kind of day that Job was having, and his children. An ordinary day. And a messenger came. Now, it would not have been unusual for messengers to come because Job had so much wealth that he had to take care of it all. They came, and he said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding, and the Sabaeans came and raided them and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you, only one. And while he was still speaking, another came, and the fire of God fell from heaven and burned the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came. The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the corners of the earth, and it fell on the young people. They are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. Blow after blow after blow struck Job. When he had barely got over from reeling from the first blow, he was struck by the second blow, and then by the third blow, and then by that final blow, that all of his children were dead. This is the affliction that Satan brought upon him. This is the trial that he was called to bear. For you see, Satan uses any and every means at his disposal to destroy God's people and get them to curse. Did you notice? The first was the Sabaeans who attacked. Then it was a natural disaster. Then it was the Chaldeans who attacked. Then it was a natural disaster. Satan is able to use every means at his disposal, and he spares nothing. He spares no pain, no wickedness, no means is held back that he might render Job stricken and penniless and poverty-stricken. This illustrates the violent, hate-filled nature of Satan. But you see, the true fear of God produces enduring faith in the face of unbearable afflictions. Notice Job's response, verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped." He acted. He tore his robes as a sign of great sorrow and mourning. He shaved his head as a sign of humiliation because of the great loss he sustained, particularly that of his children. He fell to the ground in submission to the will of God, accepting it, and he worshipped God. He ascribed to God the glory and the honor that is due to his name. He accorded to God the respect that belongs to God alone. And this is not the response that Satan anticipated. All of this was designed to bring Job to curse God. But instead, he worshiped God. And he said, he responded to the disaster in this way, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. I was born with nothing but my physical body, and I will take nothing with me to the grave but my body. Oh, riches may accompany me upon my death into the grave, but that's where they will stay. For when I meet the Lord," Job believed, "I shall be given the wedding garments and be clothed with the righteousness of my Savior. I had nothing. I deserve nothing. I will leave with nothing." Brothers and sisters, this is a good view to have. Hold lightly to the things of this earth. For what God has entrusted to you is God's and belongs to you. And he can just as quickly take it away as he had given it to you. But God delights in your worship of him, acknowledging his sovereignty and his goodness, even in the face of hardship, difficulties, and trials. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. It was never mine in the first place. I was a steward of all of these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's that word again. Satan wanted Job to curse God, to bless God, in a negative sort of sense, in a negative sort of way. What does Job do? He blesses God. He praises God. He worships God in the proper way, the only way that God himself deserves. And we're told in all this, in the face of everything that he had just experienced, the tremendous loss, the death of his children, Job did not sin. Nor did he charge God with wrong. For he knew that God is not the author of sin. He understood the nature of the curse upon the world. This doesn't mean that he didn't struggle with the loss, with the pain of losing his children, but he understood that the only blessing truly worth receiving is the blessing that God freely gives to his people. And what is that blessing? That blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest blessing of God's people. He is the one who produces enduring faith in his children, who strengthens you in the face of unbearable affliction. The riches of God are not found in possessions or in family, but in God himself, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus, who laid aside his glory that he might become man, suffered the indignities of this life. He had everything stripped from him, his dignity, his clothing, his life. Yet it was this very sacrifice that he purchased the promised redemption for all who trust in him. Without Christ, you have nothing. You have no hope, no promise. Without Christ, faced with affliction, you would curse God and die, exactly as the Satan desires you do. Without Christ, you could not bear under such disaster. But Christ gave himself to bear your loss, to bear your affliction, and the punishment of your sin, that he might give to you life, hope, and peace in face of the wicked opposition of Satan. Invariably, brothers and sisters, sorrow and anguish shall be a part of your experience. Suffering is the reality of the curse of sin on the world. But how will you endure? In the same way Job endured, by fixing his sight on God's Son. Find contentment and strength in God. Let us find our hope not in our prosperity, but in God. And let us be content with God's providence, not in a fatalistic way, because we can't do anything about it, but because it is the source of God's blessing and goodness to you and me, even in hardship. And let us praise the name of God, regardless of your circumstances. For naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the source of all our blessings. We ask, Lord, that we would find our hope in Christ, that our lives would be hid in him, that we would be encouraged and strengthened by your Spirit to live blameless and holy lives because we fear you, that we might shun all evil. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength, and so we cry out to you for help. Oh, Lord, strengthen us and save us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.